And it was a good song for what we're going to talk about, because I would like to look at the idea of prayer. The last few times I've had the opportunity to stand in front of you, we've talked about a couple of really big ideas. One of them was the reliability of Scripture. One of them was about the idea of God Himself and the reliability of God. But today I want to talk about talking with God, and that's prayer. Prayer is all about asking and answering. We do the asking, He does the answering, right? We're not going to get quite as deep into it. In fact, I guarantee you we will not get as deep into it as John Bunyan did, Ken. But I want to look at some ideas from a farmer's perspective anyway, and some small thoughts about a big idea, prayer, talking to God. Why do we pray? Well, I thought of at least three things we pray. Well, number one, and I guess that would be the fourth reason, but we pray because God told us to. He said, cast all your cares on me. He said, pray without ceasing. We're going to look at that scripture later. So we pray because we're told to. But we also pray because it's needed for us in our lives. We pray because life is messy. Messy. It is not clean and clear cut and put in a cube. I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but all you really have to do is just look at the nightly news or the daily whatever. And life is messy. You think about Crimea, Ukraine, Boko Haram, Osama bin Laden. Osama bin Laden and all of the things that he did. You look at the things that are going on around the world, life is not clean and clear cut. But you don't even have to go that far, really. All you got to do is look at our own families and our own lives and our shortcomings. We can't even live up to the standards that we set for ourselves. Not a one of us. If we make our own set of rules, we cannot meet that set of rules. We fail. Therefore, we go to God because we need Him. We also pray because we can't provide anything. One of the great things that dictatorships do, or dog trainers do, is to make their subjects or their trainees depend on them for everything. For the food, for their water, for their location, for their lives. But we don't do that to each other, or we shouldn't do it to each other. If you try to convince someone that you're the only one who can provide something for them, it's an illusion which cannot be maintained. I even heard of a father who tried to teach his children that they should not look to anyone for anything other than him. That's not good. And it will be broken eventually, and there will be a separation, and it probably will be painful. We're not dictators. In fact, the love of control is the love of yourself, and the love of liberty is the love of others. So we're not dog trainers. You use service dogs, and you know that you've got to be the alpha for them to follow along, but that's not the way we treat each other, or we should. We can't provide anything. The Bible even tells us that we don't have anything that hasn't been first given to us. So if it's true that we don't have anything that we haven't received, why do we act as if we've received it somehow from within ourselves? We haven't. We don't. So we pray because we can't provide anything. We also pray because we don't know very much. And I know a lot of intelligent people. I know some wealthy people. And none of them really know very much. Neither do I. I think of one of the smartest guys, one of the best known inventors who ever lived, Thomas Alva Edison. The best quotation I can remember for him, smart guy, invented thousands of things that we even use nowadays. He says, you know, we don't know 1/1,000,000% of anything. And he's right. Just think of all the inventions that have been made since he died and how many more things there are yet to be discovered that only God knows that we don't know. We don't know much. God knows everything. So we pray because life is messy, because we can't provide even for ourselves, much less our families, and because we don't know much. And we go to the one who does. We know that's why we pray. So if that's why we pray, life is messy, we can't provide much, and we don't know anything, how is it we're supposed to pray? Well, God told us. So if you would, it's not going to be a big news to anybody to find out how we should pray, because Jesus himself told us how we're to pray. If you would, turn over to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And when the disciples asked him, how is it we're supposed to pray, this is what he told them. Now, you could repeat it, and I could repeat it, but I'm going to read it, Tommy, so I don't get it wrong. Okay? Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. In this manner, Jesus said, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then he even goes on to add a little bit to the prayer itself by saying, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, and by the way, that includes husbands and wives, if you do not forgive others for their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Strike, right? That's straight up. Now, everybody knows that. It's a reminder to everybody, but I want to give you some thoughts about that prayer. It's not just to be repeated in those words. It's kind of like Bunyan would say, don't repeat it for the sake of repetition, because God doesn't hear it. He looks at the heart, not at the repetition, not at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. Those are the kinds of things we should pray. One thing I found in the small interrelation I've had with the government of the United States is that they love acronyms. Military is full of them. In fact, you could have a whole sentence. You can have whole sentences with nothing but acronyms and hardly any verbs in it. Things, you know what an acronym is, right? The first letter of a sentence or an idea. Like, well, I'm going to teach you one here if you haven't already heard it before. It's ACTS, A-C-T-S. Just the word ACTS. And that talks about prayer, the parts of prayer. Many of you older Christians, I'm sure, have heard all of these, but the younger ones maybe not have heard that before. So let's look at the Lord's example prayer and look at the word, the acronym, ACTS, A-C-T-S. The first, the A stands for adoration. It's what we would nowadays call praise. That's not to be confused with praise and worship music, which is many times contrived in performance rather than praise, but giving God his due is what praise is all about. God, you are worthy of praise. And you're the only one, as a matter of fact, who is worthy of praise. The C in that would stand for confession. There's some debate nowadays about just to whom do you confess your sins. A friend of ours who lives in another part of the state was part of a ladies' Bible study, and somebody in the group had the great idea that they should confess their sins to each other, whether the persons in the group was part of the sin or not. Well, that's not a real good idea. And when the Bible talks about confessing your sins one to another, I don't think it's talking about getting up in front of a group like this and telling all your dirty laundry and telling everything that's wrong with you and your family. The same rules in confession of sins would be exactly the same rule that I've heard spoken of in this church about gossip. If you're part of the problem or part of the solution, then you should be involved in the information that's exchanged, or in this case, the confession. God's involved in all of it, so you confess your sins to him. But you don't go spreading it around amongst people who are not involved in the problem itself. So confession. And by the way, it does not mean going to a specified, certified priest to do it. It's between you and God. That's one mistake that's made by the Catholics, and maybe even be made by other people who like to confess their sins to someone who's not involved. So confession, A-C. The T stands for thanksgiving. We give thanks to God because he's the source of all good things. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, and there's no variableness, no shadow of turning. And the final one is supplication. This is the one we major on. Supplication is asking stuff. Dear Lord, I need. Dear Lord, I want. Dear Lord, why can't he? Dear Lord, why can't she? All of the things we ask for or the supplication part. In fact, it's really, really easy, at least for me, to fall into the supplication. Makes you, when you're prayer, instead of A-C-T-S, it's S-S-S-S. It's like a snake. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're to include all four of those. So that's the acronym, A-C-T-S. But just for those who are cat lovers, I've got to tell you that there's another way to arrange those words. The Bible tells us that if you regard sin or iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. So how is he going to hear the A and the T and the S if you haven't done the C, the confession? So therefore, Al, the way you would spell that would be C-A-T-S, cats, right? That would go down well. You confess if you want to, but I'm not going to argue with the Lord. He has it down, adoration first, and then he follows through. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So either way, those are the parts of a full prayer. Now, you don't have to fill all those parts in every time you pray, because a lot of times we just pray things that are spur of the moment, got to be done right then, and crises arise every day, and you don't have time. If you fall off a flagpole, don't start out with the adoration and work yourself down through the supplication. You just go straight into God, save me. Or if you're on the freeway and you see a car about to hit a semi, it's okay to say, Lord, save that man, rather than working your way down through the acronym. There's all kinds of prayers and times of prayers that sometimes it's just got to be done quickly, right? Okay. It's not news. Small thought about a big idea. I got two different, what seem to be competitive thoughts that I want to share with you all at the same time and then tell you a story and to hopefully shed some light on it. These two competitive thoughts are the scriptures. One is given in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So let's run over there right quick and look at 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I'm going to start in 12, and then we'll work our way down to 17, 18. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, and here's the one I want to look at, verse 17, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And it goes on to give other instructions as well, but since today's topic is prayer, we're going to stop with that. Pray without ceasing. Okay, that's one idea. Now I want you to flip back to the book of Joshua. If you would, let's look at Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. You probably know the story. This is the first defeat suffered by the children of Israel after they were removed by God from Egypt. So they had seen military successes up till this point, and it was a defeat. It's the town of Ai, a rather small town. Here we go. 7 verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon, and the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not worry all the people, for the people of Ai are few. Piece of cake. Roll over like a steamroller. So about 3,000 men went there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men. He had 36 widows in the tents that night. For they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" So he's praying, right? Fervent prayer. He's got 36 families that were under his watch that now are fatherless. What does the Lord tell him to do? Get up. "Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have ever taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have put it among their own stuff." They're set in the camp, in other words. So you've got two ideas. One is pray without ceasing, and the other one is, at least in the case of Joshua, where he says, get out of the prayer meeting and go do something about what the problem is. Right? That's what the message is. So how do you bring those two thoughts into context? How do you apply that to our own lives? Well, to do that, I want to tell you a story. This is a farming story because that's what I do for a living. I don't know if... Has anybody in here ever cut tobacco? You've cut tobacco? Then anybody else? Well, you and I will know what... Have you, John? You've cut tobacco? Well, the three of us will know what we're talking about. I'm going to describe it to the rest. Cutting tobacco is a physically demanding and draining job, but it is mentally not very demanding. You don't need to know much to do it. You have row upon row upon row of mature tobacco plants. By the way, I grew up raising tobacco. My dad raised it. My grandfather did. His father before him. We don't grow tobacco simply because the uses of it are not as good, and I would rather make my living growing things that sustain life rather than things that take life. That's why we do grain, okay? Just in passing, in case anybody thought we did that, I want to let you know. When you get time to cut tobacco, you've already put in a lot of time and a lot of effort. In fact, tobacco, they say, is the only crop that takes 13 months out of the year to grow. It really takes a lot of work. There are 300 man hours of labor which go into each acre of tobacco to get it to market. And every one of those steps has to be done if you want to put any money in the bank. But as you go out to cut tobacco, to harvest tobacco, row upon row upon row, every other row, in the middle of the row, there'll be a row of sticks. And the tobacco stick is about this tall, maybe 3.5, 4 feet tall. And the only tools you have are these. These are the tools of the trade. I don't know if any you know what these look like. This is called sometimes a tobacco knife. I call it a tomahawk because it looks just like the one that the Indians use to kill and scalp white people. This is a spike, which is used, and you set it on top of the stick, and you take this and you cut the stalk at the bottom. You take the tobacco stalk, and you put it over the spike, puts it down over the stick with a hole, and you put six stalks on each stick. Get my terms right here. And that's the way you cut tobacco. And you do it over and over and over, and it's hot and it's sweaty and it's dirty. But you don't have to think about anything. It's just repetitive over and over and over again. But it does require people who are willing to get out in that and to do that work. Well, a story I want to tell you is a true story. It comes from a friend of mine named Barton Bullock. Some of you may know him. He used to farm up around the Crofton area, up in northern Christian County. He said one time that he didn't have enough labor to do his tobacco cutting, and he was looking everywhere he could. Number one, his friends all had something else to do, or they were employed elsewhere. They didn't want to get out in the field and do it. And the people that normally worked for him were doing something else. The old tradition when I was a kid is that the farmers would go into town on early morning and hope to get people standing on the side of the street who would come out, jump in the pickup, say, yeah, I want to work for the day. And they would come out and they would work for that day, and then you'd pay them for the day and take them back home. Very reminiscent of the parable in Scripture which talks about the vineyard. Remember that? The guy who owned the vineyard went in and he hired people in the beginning and at noon and late in the afternoon. Same thing. Exactly the same thing. Donis, you never cut tobacco? Just kind of? Okay. Well, that's the way it worked up until the H-2A program when Mexicans came in, and that was a great relief for everybody. But anyway, my friend Barton had none of the help that he had expected to have, and he was really desperate because you have to get it cut at a certain time or it will ruin in the field. And you have a certain amount of time, and when the crop is gone, it's just gone. So in his desperation, he went to Dawson Springs, Kentucky, and went to a children's home called Outwood. Are any of you familiar with Outwood Children's Home? It's mentally challenged kids who are there up until a certain age, and they thought there was one young man who would be able to help with him because it was not mentally taxing, and this young man was strong and cheerful and could get along with everybody. So Barton went and picked him up, brought him to the field, and the other workers were out cutting the tobacco, and he got his two rows. He explained to him, all you have to do is cut it and spike it and count to six, and you go to the next one. So he tried him out. I want to see you cut one. He cut it. I want to see you spike it. He spiked it. Can you count to six? And he did count to six. So we're all set. Go to the end of the row. So this young man, let's call him, nobody's here's name George, are they? Oh, good. Well, that's not his name, but we'll call him George. So there was Barton, the boss, and George, the worker. And Barton said, George, I want you to cut these two rows. You stand right here. You can cut three plants. You spike them all and work until you get to the end of the row. George said, okay, Mr. Barton. He said, do you want me to cut this one? Barton said, yeah, I want you to cut that one. Spike it. So he cut it. He spiked it. Do you want me to cut this one? He said, yeah, George, I want you to cut that one too. So he cut it, and he spiked it. Do you want me to cut this one? Yeah, George, I want you to cut that one too. He cut it, he spiked it. He said, George, do you remember that you need to put six plants on each stick? Yeah, I remember that. Do you want me to cut this one? He said, yeah, I want you to cut that one. You see the pattern that's going there? George was not comfortable with making decisions on his own. He needed to ask, he needed the affirmation to do the next step, even though it seemed so simple to Barton and to you and me, that he just couldn't do it. So after two or three sticks like that, six and six, every one of them, do you want me to cut this one? Do you want me to cut this one? Barton thought to himself, you know, maybe it's because I'm right beside him, and if I went and got a drink of water and sharpened my knife, and I'll come back and he'll be working down the row and everything will be fine. So he went over to the water trailer and was getting a drink, and he heard, Mr. Barton, do you want me to cut this one? He just went on to the water trailer, stayed there a full 5 minutes, came back, and there was George standing in exactly the same place doing nothing. He got back and says, I don't think you could hear me all the way over there. Do you want me to cut this one? Yeah, George, I want you to cut that one. Now, when you get to a situation like that, there's only three possible things you can do. One of them is you can get mad and frustrated, and that's not going to do anybody any good. The other one is that you can say, this is not working. I'm taking that guy back home and just tell him it just didn't work out. But George really wanted to work. I mean, he really wanted to be part of the crew, and he really wanted to do it. And by the time they'd taken him home and gotten back, half the day would be gone, and he wouldn't have gained a thing. The third thing you can do in a situation like that is come alongside to help someone like that, to be patient, to be understanding as much as possible, and work with him. It was a 10-hour day. 10-hour workday from 7 in the morning till 5 in the afternoon. Now, to give you a perspective on that, most people can cut one stick of tobacco every minute. So you're cutting 6 stalks. It would be that 10 seconds per stalk every minute for 10 hours. Every one of those, do you want me to cut this one? Personally, just speaking for myself, that would be frustrating, wouldn't it? Be a little frustrating. And yet, you know, the difference between me and most of us and God is that He doesn't get frustrated at stuff like that. He tells us to cast all our cares on Him. He tells us to pray without ceasing. And by the way, I believe that means an attitude of prayer. Not that you have to go through adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication all day long. But when something comes to mind to you, thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you, Lord, for the rain when it comes. And the things that come to mind, then pray about them. It can be physically draining. In fact, it is physically draining for us to have to oversee that kind of thing. But God doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. He has no problem with that. Patience and long-suffering is the course that Barton chose to do that day. And patience and long-suffering is what God is all about as well. Now, there are some things that need to be said here on the part about telling Joshua not to pray, to get up and do something about it. That also is true with us. There are lots and lots of things that God has already spoken about in His Word that really don't need prayer. Husbands, be faithful to your wives. Love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Employers, treat your employees as you should. Employees, and treat your employers as you should. Lots of ideas, lots of good ideas that just don't need to be prayed about. I can't imagine a Christian man getting up and wondering or praying about whether he should be faithful to his wife or not. It's just a given. There are many things like that. The whole Ten Commandments are things that are given. They're not going to be changed. We don't need to pray about those things. And yet, there are many things that we don't know, because as I said in the beginning, we don't know much. We have to look to God for guidance. And there are those things that we don't know that need to be prayed about. Let me give you another situation. True story again. A fellow pastor in Hopkinsville named Ron Hicks. I don't know if any of you know Ron or not. When he was in school to become a pastor, he went into one of his classes. His professor said, "I want you guys in this class to pray for my dad. My dad is not a believer, and he really doesn't want to hear about it from me. And for the last several years, I've asked all of my classes to pray for him." It sounds like a legitimate request, doesn't it? So, you know, they prayed for him. Ron went to him after class and said, "Well, what's his name and what's his address?" And he said, "Well, what do you want to know that for?" He says, "I want to go talk to him." So the professor gave him his name and his address, and Ron got in his car and drove however long it took to get there, met with him, shared Christ with him, led him to the Lord, went back and reported to his son. Prayer's altogether good. And as Dan has reminded us from time to time, there's lots more you can do once you have prayed, but there's nothing better you can do until you have prayed. Same way with Ron Hicks's dad. Same way with things we don't understand. You pray about it, but then you don't just sit on your face as Joshua did and do nothing about it. Since I'm a farmer and I look at things very graphically and up close and personal, I would say it this way. You know, I can pray all I want to about planting corn. I can pray all I want to about watering corn or harvesting corn. I can pray for rain all I want to, and the planter would get out there and plant it. But if I don't do it, it's not going to get done. Same way with every other thing that everybody here does. You can pray about a job. You can pray about a situation. You can pray about your marriage. You can pray about the calamity that we see happening in so many places around the world. But if we don't do something about it, we're not really filling our part of the bargain. We do things as well as pray. One more quick story before I close out. There was a young man who came and talked to me. This had been some time ago now. Another year, came from another state. He saw me as a bit of an authority figure. We had a business arrangement together. He came to me in tears and said that he had been unfaithful to his wife. And for some reason, he wanted me to know about that. It wasn't something he prayed about ahead of time. It was just something he did. He shouldn't have done it. He knew he shouldn't have done it. He knew it was stupid. And it took some discussion. But when we got down to where you cut to the chase, so to speak, I suggested to him from Scripture that he do three things. Number one, he had to make it right with God. Because no matter who you sin against here, you're also sinning against God. So you go 1 John 1:9, and you confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You make it right with God. Second thing you need to do is to make it right with your wife. You go to her and you confess it. You tell her you're stupid and you're wrong. And maybe stupid's not a nice word, but you get the idea. You make it right with her. And the third thing you need to do is to not do it again. Remember what Jesus said to the woman who was caught in adultery? Go and sin no more. And I can still remember standing at my pickup, pounding on the hood, saying, don't do it again. I don't believe he has. Those are the three things we can do. It's not something that he should have done, but he didn't necessarily need to come to me either with that confession. He did need to go to God and to his wife about it. So we're talking about prayer. We've seen that we pray without ceasing, but there's more to do in life than just pray about a situation. There's actually things that we need to do beyond that. And God expects us to do those things. He gave us a brain for a reason, and that's to use it and to do what we should. When Jesus came, you know, he was not demanding of anyone except those who considered themselves to be intelligent. More intelligent than other people. He wasn't condemning except for those who considered themselves to be a little higher than other people. We're all in the same boat together. None of us do what's right all the time. And there's always times that are necessary for us to come back, not only to confess, but also to praise God and to ask Him for things that we can't do for ourselves. For instance, let's think about it as a practical thing, day to day. We eat 3 times a day, right? Not should we cut that one. Maybe we should cut it. Should we pray about that? 3 times a day. Maybe you only eat 2 times a day. Should you pray about that? Are you thankful for your food? Should you do it? That's just like George asking Barton, should I cut this one? Should I cut this one? God is willing to say, yeah. You really ought to cut this one. You really, really ought to pray for that. Every one of us, I don't think there's an exception, has people who they know, sometimes family members, sometimes good friends, who are not believers, are not going in the right direction, they are not doing what they should do. Should we pray about that one? Should we pray about this one? And the answer God says is yes, you should. We all have crises every day. We have a new day every day that has challenges that we have not met before, things that we may not even have an answer for. Should we pray about that one? Yeah. God says, yeah, we should. It's not difficult to understand, but it is difficult to remember. So every one of us are in that situation. We're not that much different from George versus Barton when we look at ourselves versus God. None of those things that we ask about over and over and over again, is he ever going to say, will you just quit asking? Will you just be quiet? Will you go back where you came from? He's not going to say that. Okay. That's my lesson on prayer. Little thoughts about a huge idea. Hope you enjoyed it. I think we've got time for another song. Have you got the wherewithal to bring your instruments back up and do a song? Number 204 will be the one we sing. Rock of Ages, number 204. And if you would, please, let's all stand as we sing all of the verses. Thank you very much. Probably the best way to close out a service about prayer is what, Ken? To pray. So why don't you close us out in prayer, okay?